Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message will be a return back to our series on unseen sins. One of our elders, Chris Kuzak, will address a deadly expression of sin's deceit that too often goes undiagnosed. And it's because it is a direct threat upon our hearts. This is the sin of repeated stubbornness. We will see that the real danger is what stubbornness actually produces in our hearts. Thanks for listening today as we examine the deadly conclusions that develop from a stubborn heart.
So, yeah, we're going to talk about stubbornness. This is something that when Phil says it's been laid on my heart, that's very true. It's just, you know, there's been a lot of things lately, and not just in my own life, but frankly in the church that have kind of made me say, you know, it's probably time to do a sermon on stubbornness. And I will tell you right off the bat that stubbornness is something that every single one of us deals with. It's none of us are exempt from this this sermon or being convicted by it. So some of us more than others struggle with it, but all of us at some point have dealt with stubbornness. And before we get in too far, we need to kind of talk about what stubbornness is biblically. And I had a very stubborn man up here earlier arguing with me about the definition of stubbornness. I'm not going to name him, but he's a cowboy. And he's right, actually. So stubbornness in our current modern lexicon, right, is it can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It can be when somebody doesn't give up on a difficult task easily, we'd say they're stubborn. But that's not necessarily the biblical definition. When we talk about the biblical context of stubbornness, it's pretty much always negative. And now, translation-wise, maybe they substitute stubbornness for tenacity or, you know, something like that. When you see steadfastness in the Bible, if they swap that out with stubbornness, that would be I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about stubbornness in terms of it's always negative, okay? And so, Quint, you're wrong. So stubbornness in terms of a negative quality in Scripture. So, our reading today is going to be from Proverbs 29. This is kind of set the tone for what we're going to talk about. This is the not only the sort of the definition of stubbornness, but also what happens if we don't squash our stubbornness. Okay, so whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So, again, to just kind of talk about the definition quick, again, biblical definition as far as what we're talking about in context, stubbornness is the refusal to obey God in your actions and or thinking. And I might even add, because that's all of us at some point, right? We're all rebels, sinners, and God sanctifies us, and we'll talk more about that. But I might even add to this definition that stubbornness is a pattern. So it's a repeated resistance to God's direction, right? So for observations, by the way, I was asked to keep this short, and we'll see what happens. It's up to the Holy Spirit. I don't know. For all these things that we're going to talk about, I want to kind of make sure I set a difference in your minds between stubbornness versus sanctification. There is a sanctification, right, is a progressive growth. And so, like I said, we're all stubborn to some degree. That is our default position before God. Before you come to Christ, you're literally resisting everything about God. And that's what I would call stubbornness, right? So we all have sort of this default identity with stubbornness, right? And when Christ comes in, he's going to start progressively weeding that out. And your stubbornness is going to show up in reference to certain sins, certain actions, but we're all rebels, right? So just keep that in mind. And I don't think I put it in the notes, but or in the slides rather, but when we talk about sanctification, I kind of want to press that point a little bit before we get into it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So in other words, sanctification is going to go on and on. So you're going to have stubbornness all the way through that process. The quicker you yield your stubbornness to God, the better things are going to go for you. Okay, we'll get into our observations here. Number one, stubbornness is intentional. And just, again, a real quick point on this. Stubbornness is your sin, right? Or your unwillingness to yield your sin to God. That's an intentional act. There's no part of this that, you can say, well, it just happened. I don't know. When we're talking about stubbornness, we're talking about you actively and intentionally resisting God. When we talk about when we look back to our text for today, the person that is receiving rebuke, so in other words, this person is receiving instruction or direction or rebuke from God, and he's intentionally ignoring it, right? That is the issue. That is the stubbornness. God's going to rebuke you when you are sinning, and if you resist that, you are being stubborn. Number two, for our observations, stubbornness will fall into one of two categories. And, I think this is across the board. We can all kind of see this, whether you realize it or not. There's a passive refusal to do the right thing. So in other words, I see something that needs to be done and God's calling me to do this thing and I'm just resisting it. I don't want to do it. And B, active, is an active refusal. So in other words, you are actively sinning and you refuse to stop doing that. So it's a refusal to stop doing the wrong thing. You heard Phil when we did the prayer earlier, forgive us for the things we have done. That's the active refusal to obey God. And for the things we've left undone, that's the passive. That's the refusal to do what God has put forth for you to do. We pray that every week, and that pretty much captures every sin you're going to do. It's either active or passive. So for passive sins, we can look to James. Again, I don't think I have this in the slide, but if anyone then, this is James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's pretty solid definition of passive stubbornness right there. Active sins, to point out one thing, when we do that prayer and we say forgive us for the things that we have done, we're kind of speaking in past tense there, right? So we kind of look at reflecting back on the week and saying, look at here's all the sins, Lord, that I did, please forgive me for those. When we're talking about stubbornness, we're talking about active current state sin. So in other words, sins that you're probably going to be asking forgiveness for again next week, right? Those are the stubborn sins that we were talking about today. Okay, and then for our third observation, Uncorrected stubbornness will lead to destruction. Again, if we go back to our reading for today, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Hopefully, that right there is the most terrifying thing that you read today, without remedy. It is permanent destruction. There are real life, here and now consequences to sin, to all sin. And so the more stubborn you are to correcting those sins, it'll ultimately lead to, you know, irreparable damage, and consequences. We'll think about, like, so there's been some elders in the news lately, some of those famous elders. Steve Lawson, you guys know who that is? That dude was a solid teacher. Last year, about this time, turns out he had an affair, and it was going on for 5 years. That's not, this guy preached on, infidelity being sinful and all this stuff. I mean, that guy taught on this stuff. He knew better than anyone, and was engaging in that in secret. That's why this is the topic of secret sins. And ultimately, he got caught. And, his destruction, he's disqualified from teaching for the rest of his life. He's never going to be a teacher again. All the good that he did in his ministry is now sullied because of that. Ravi Zacharias, you guys have probably heard that name. That guy's sin wasn't discovered until after he died, but he was engaged in, misappropriation of church funds and also sexual scandal. They found all this out after he died, and guess what? They basically, that whole ministry was a global, huge ministry and did a lot of good, and that thing is basically shut down now. All the funding went away, the donors, nobody wants to be associated with that anymore. And also, much of his teaching is pulled down from public platforms. Here's one I know you know, King David, right? That guy, what he did. He had an extramarital affair. Not only that, had the husband murdered Uriah. And then what happened? The baby that was conceived in that was, it died. It died immediately. And then you look further into the story, through David's life, and, there was all kinds of internal rebellion. He had sons trying to steal the throne, and his life was a mess. Now, is all that the result of this one sin? It's hard to say, because sin, as Ryan mentioned right at the beginning in our first prayer, the fact that Adam ate the fruit, we're all in sin. We're living in a sinful, broken world. So some of the bad things that happen are a result of our own sin. Some of them are the result of just being in a sinful world. But obviously, none of that is good, right? None of the follow-on results of all that stuff are good. So uncorrected stubbornness will lead to destruction. But here's the one thing, and I definitely want to press this this difference here. When we talk about destruction in that sense, we're talking about the here and now, in this life, temporal issue of you've sinned. There's going to be real life consequences to that sin. We are not talking about your salvation here. If you're in Christ, and He's working on your heart, as we all know, that's a progressive thing, again, sanctification. Your sin, if you refuse to let go of it, is going to cause you pain here. But God's not going to give up on you, even through that. And we've seen it over and over in the Bible. Even King David, we know that God saved him, right? Even though all this mess happened as a result of his sinfulness, God still saved him. It always has consequences. So Sin hurts, but stubborn sin hurts worse, is what I would like you to remember. Fortunately, we have a God who allows destruction to befall us in our mortal state in order to sanctify us for our immortal state. So in other words, my wife likes to tell a story of Stephen when he's a little guy and he kept going over to this hornet's nest and wanted to play with it, right, or poke at it, and she told him not to a few times and he didn't listen. So she finally said, "This is going to be a hard lesson, son." And it was. let's see, do I have this one? Yeah, so Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, "Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." So again, there's going to be destruction if you're going to hang on to that sin. And I also want to just real quick on that point, and we kind of mentioned it with King David's example, but bad things are going to happen in this lifetime. It's a broken world. Adam ate the fruit. We're all paying the price for that. So just because something bad in your life happens, I don't want you to assume that you have some sin that you're not aware of, that God is somehow punishing you for something that you don't even know. You're going to know if when destruction comes, you're going to know if it's a result of a sin that you are engaging in. I promise you. So I just don't want anybody to walk out of here and assume, because there are churches that teach that everything bad that happens is the result of some sin that you're not confessing or that you don't even know about. That is not the case. Bad things are going to happen. God tells us that throughout the Bible. So just understand that. Okay. Let's see. Conclusions. The first conclusion, the root of stubbornness is pride, pretty much always. We have a really good example in scripture of this with Jonah. So you know the story, right? God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. And he says, "I'm not going to do that, God, because you're going to forgive them. They don't deserve that." What is that? That's pride. That's Noah saying, "Hey, God, listen, I got this. I know a little better than you do about what they need. And they need destruction. They don't need forgiveness." And so he ran. He ran in pride. He didn't run in fear of what God was telling him to do. He ran because he didn't want to do it. And what happened? God swallowed him up, had a fish swallow him up, and he lived in there for 3 days. That's the discipline that Jonah got right there. And then ultimately he went and preached to Nineveh and they repented and God spared them. And, you know, Jonah, just so upset by that, he wished he was dead. He's sitting there pouting, saying, "God, just kill me. This is stupid. I hate this," right? That's the heart of Jonah in his stubborn pride of saying, "God, what you did here was wrong. You should have burned that place to the ground." So then we come sort of to toward the end of that story. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." That, my friends, is a stubborn man. And can you imagine just like, "God, just kill me. I don't like what you're doing here." That's pride. That's looking at somebody else's sins and saying, they are so much worse, like, you should not have forgiven them. All right. Number Q, and I kind of touched on this a little bit, stubbornness is not based on ignorance. You're not going to have the chance to say, I didn't know this was a sin. Once you come to Christ, you're going to have the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart and into your mind. You're going to have conviction where God wants you to have conviction. Now, that's not to say that every sin in your life, again, sanctification, progressive. It happens gradually over time. Some quicker than others, right? And the more stubborn you are, the longer it's going to take. But none of us can claim ignorance, right? God is going to work all of us in his timeline the way he's already planned it. And again, like Jonah, we can look at others and say, well, that guy is still sinning in this way. And it's up to God to deal with that, okay? Now, it is up to us to confront that, admonish them, if you remember that sermon. But we're not called to bring calamity to them, at least brother to brother and sister to sister and all that. It, maybe from a church standpoint, I won't get into church discipline, but that's sort of a separate issue. What I'm talking about is just your relational conversations. And when you recognize somebody, a brother or sister in sin, yes, call that out, but don't try to do God's job. It's God's job to bring whatever destruction or discipline to that situation that he feels fit. Once you have the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict you of, even if you've never read a Bible, if you've accepted Christ, he's going to start to convict you of your sins, and it's going to be more as you go. If we turn to Romans here, Paul says here in Romans 2:14-15, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, in other words, they haven't read the Bible at that time, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So in other words, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit working on your mind, sanctifying sin out of your life. We all have that once we come to Christ. So you cannot claim ignorance if you're being stubborn. If you're being stubborn, again, by definition, that means you're aware of it, you've been rebuked, based on our flagship text for today. Okay. So stubbornness is essentially unrepentant sin, and it's unrepentant repeatedly, right? You'll see the term stiff-necked in Scripture over and over again. That's a synonym for stubbornness. And I think most of us understand where that comes from, right? You picture the ox, with the plow, and the farmer's out there trying to get him to go this way, and he's stiff-necked. He's turning his head the other way, or he's not turning at all. That's the example that that Scripture gives us when we're being stubborn. By the way, I've only just in this study to get ready for this sermon, I hadn't really put this together, but what's interesting about that is this analogy of turning, right? Or unwillingness to turn. What's the term that Jesus uses for us when he comes, right? And he's, what does he tell us to do? Repent. What is repent? Just turning away from your sin. So if we're stiff-necked, we're unrepentant. The Christian martyr Stephen sums it up extremely well and extremely bluntly. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Again, unrepentant sin. Stubbornness, man. So our fourth conclusion, unrepentant sin will ultimately lead to a hardened heart. We're going to spend a little bit extra time talking about this because it's really important here. We see the term, and again, I learned through this study preparing for this sort of what I always just, you know, a lot of times things, the prophets in scripture, they repeat things in a different way to kind of press the issue. It's a writing tactic called hyperbole. You use examples that are extreme and you keep repeating things over and over again, like I'm doing right now. And so when I see stubborn and stiff-necked in scripture, I always assume that's just the author really pressing the point, like you're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're rebellious, blah, blah, blah. But in reality, when we look a little deeper throughout the scripture, hard-hearted is it's actually a little bit different and a little more extreme than just being stubborn or unrepentant. It is actually a result. It's a progression. So we talked about sanctification. Hard-heartedness is sort of the exact opposite of sanctification. It's moving in the wrong direction. It's describing a heart posture that is cold and unable to be penetrated or molded, right? Like a rock. Often, again, used in conjunction with stubbornness or rebelliousness, but it's not the same thing. It is the progression in a person's disposition toward God in a negative way. So again, you know, back to our flagship, a stubborn person or stiff-necked person is somebody who's hearing from God, either, you know, in your conscience, in your heart, in church, through the word, and you're choosing to disobey that. That's stubbornness. You think of a student sitting in class, right, with their arms crossed, and they're just refusing to do the homework or whatever, do the test, I don't know. The teacher is talking to them, and they're hearing the teacher, but they're just refusing to do it. That's stubbornness. Hard-heartedness is, if you keep doing that, you'll become calloused, right? When you do things over and over and over, you create a callous. And so there's a repeated stubbornness that's going to lead to hard-heartedness. And when you get there, you become so callous, you can no longer even hear the teacher. So the teacher keeps talking, the student has just blown it off so long, the teacher keeps doing the lesson because there's other students there, but the student's just not even engaged, not listening anymore. That's the default position now for that student. Paul addresses this in Romans 1, and I think we have that one, yep. And see if you can see just kind of where stubbornness progresses into hard-heartedness here in this verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So you kind of see where that starts and where it ends. They're not glorifying God. So maybe they're even believers at that point, but they're just like, yeah, this is more me than God, right? And taking some of the credit, and that sort of progresses as you read through the verse. Their hearts become darkened, and then they start worshiping idols. Now where are we? We're off the rails. We're completely gone. We're not even acknowledging God anymore. We're worshiping idols that we created ourselves. So that's the danger, and Paul is giving us a warning on that. And again, I want to point out that this is a pattern. Hard-heartedness comes from a pattern of stubbornness, a pattern of sin. the fact is, before you come to Christ, for those of you that can remember being an unbeliever, myself, again, my testimony is I didn't come to Christ until I was in my 20s, and really was pretty stubborn about it at that point. I could even say in my 30s, maybe my 40s, I don't know. And there's, you know, as you go, like, you think you got that, you get a sin kind of dealt with in your life, purged out, God's worked with you through some stubbornness, and all of a sudden he makes you aware of another sin. You know, that's been my experience. I think I'm done now, but we'll see. But that's sanctification, right? That's the process. So for those of you who came to Christ and can remember that, I know a lot of folks come as a child and maybe don't remember that that transition in your life, but you are hard. You have a hard heart to God before you come to Him. That is actually our default position before we come to Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to soften that heart, and He's going to start working with you on all the things that you need to address in your life that are causing trouble. I want to make sure you understand that if your heart becomes hardened, it is a very dangerous place to be, because it's basically you've become like you were when you were an unbeliever. Now, God saved you from that once, hopefully, and He can do it again. He will do it again, hopefully. But you've got to start recognizing your stubbornness and start dealing with it, if that is the case. Now, I also want to just touch on some things to just help you recognize if your heart has become hardened, because I think it's a real danger. It's a real danger. All of us struggle with sin. There's no doubt about it. But you can become very callous to sin, and then you got trouble. So here are a couple warning signs I want you to look for. Again, these are patterns. All of us are going to just recognize these things at some point in our lives, in our hearts, through the process of sanctification. But if you see a pattern of these things, get on your knees, pray to God, and come talk to an elder, because you are in trouble. If you disengage from gathering with God's people on a pattern, a regular pattern, that could be a problem, because a hardened heart does not like to be challenged with love. You want to remain closed off and hard. If you find sin increasing rather than decreasing, recognize that. If you stop feeling conviction over your sin, like in this example from Paul, that's a big red flag. And if you start to become calloused or indifferent to the struggle of others, if you see their sin and the trouble they're dealing with because of it, and their desire to move away from it, but you say no, you shouldn't worry about that. That's not a sin. Don't worry about that. Do we hear that in our culture today? Right? Sin being called not sin, very dangerous. Hardened hearts. So, If any of that tracks with you, please, this is something that needs to be addressed immediately. But again, there's really good news. And for that, we turn back to Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's the promise from God right there. Don't make him do it over and over again. You know, just please, I'm begging you, if any of this tracks with you, please take action. Okay, we're going to go to our applications. Number one, respond to your pride with humility. Humility is the antidote in Scripture for pride. And as I talked about before, pride is the root of stubbornness. So because stubbornness is born out of pride, you kind of got to deal with that first. You know, if you're stubborn toward a person, the best thing you can possibly do is serve that person. If you're stubborn toward a task that God is calling you to do, the answer is to go do that task. And if you can't quite get yourself there, ask for help with that. Stubborn toward direction or from a leader or a person that's, giving you instruction, you need to submit to that instruction and submit to them, their leadership. Those are the hardest things for anybody in sort of a neutral state of sin. But if you're being stubborn with a sin, these are going to be even harder. And that's why I say address this immediately, because it's only going to get harder to deal with these things. Okay. Again, so this is a different proverb. By the way, Book of Wisdom addresses everything you could possibly deal with here. So highly recommend you read through Proverbs. Proverb 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. There it is. Humility comes wisdom. You see the contrast in that short little sentence right there. Okay. Number two for applications. Respond to passive stubbornness with action and active stubbornness with repentance. So in other words, just to quick review, passive stubbornness is the stuff you're refusing to do. God is calling you to do this and you're not doing it. Do it. That's the application. Do it. And if you're actively sinning in, for the purpose of this, in a pattern where you're doing it repeatedly, but it really in any sin, the response is repentance. Obviously, stop sinning. Again, I'm a once saved, always saved believer. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I do believe sin will have devastating consequences in your life, and could honestly just negate anything you could do for God here if you keep after it. So there are significant consequences to this. Okay. So one of the things, and I think this is where I've been a little convicted to write or to give this sermon. A lot of us hold on to things against our brothers and sisters. I think there was a sermon not long ago that Ryan said we shoot our own, we wound our own worse than any other group out there. And that is true. And I would just encourage you to recognize that when you see it and repent of it. This is certainly rampant in the world, right? We see it all the time. There's judgment happening everywhere. But that seeps its way into the church, out of the culture, out of our own sinful hearts, and Satan's loving every second of it. We've got to learn to be patient with one another. Again, I'm not saying overlook your brother's sin. In fact, I'm saying the opposite, but don't judge them. What we do is we go, hey, that guy's sinning like this. He should really stop. We don't address it directly with him. And I'm not saying we do this across the board. We're actually okay in this area, but we have this right here in this church. So we need to address it when it happens. And again, obviously for the active sin, you'll know if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that. Your conscience is going to tell you, unless you've become hardened in your heart, you're gonna know the conviction. I would argue that even if you become hardened in your heart, you're still gonna know what's wrong. You've got to listen to that. Again, God loves you so much that He might destroy your earthly life and everything you love here and now in order to preserve your eternal life with Him. That's a fact. That's where destruction comes in. Is God can make good out of that bad, and He will. Okay. I'm preachy today.
I love it.
All right. The last one, again, I can't press this enough. Deal with your stubbornness before your heart becomes hardened, please. I've seen it happen here. And some of those folks, well, all the folks that have had their heart seared and become hardened, they don't come here anymore. And that's not to say that Grace is the place you got to come if you want to be open. My point is, like, we had family members that came here that professed to be our loved ones and could not let go of certain sins. And that stubbornness hardened their hearts to the point where they couldn't be here anymore with us. Because when you're in that state, any form of rebuke or teaching or love is an assault on your sensibilities, because you're living in a sinful state. You're dark. Your heart is darkened, as we read before. Don't allow that to happen. If you see it happening with somebody, please address it with them directly. But if it's happening with you, please, please address that. Address that with God. The worst thing that can happen to you is God giving you over to your fleshly desires. It's probably going to seem awesome at first, because, again, it's what you want. Our flesh wants things that are not good for us, but it's only going to lead to worse and worse things for you if that happens. So get ahead of it. That's my prayer for you folks today, and myself. This has been a convicting sermon for me. We all have stubbornness. Again, I want to just point that out. There is nobody in this room that is better or worse when it comes to stubbornness. It just manifests in different places, right? God's going to work with you through it. Just don't hold off until bad things have to happen for you to get the message. We need to take these warnings really seriously. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this message that is worked in my heart, and I hope, Lord, that it works in the hearts of others. Let us see that your instruction is good, and you do it out of love. Lord, help us to repent of our sins, and help us to turn to you in the things that we struggle with. For our stubbornness, Lord, help us to get soft in our heart. Help us to be humble, and Lord, just give us the tools here through this church, through our brothers and sisters, to be able to work through those things and be sanctified and be more like you every day, so that your will can be done through us here on earth. In all these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.